met heretical false teaching, while other people were racing around for an empty quest of trendy religious innovations, Timothy was to be composed and self-possessed. That self-possessed kind of word that however it says it there, keep your head in all situations, is that he's confident, has a God confidence, and he's in control of one's feelings. That's hard to do. But even in challenging heretical false teaching, being that kind of in control, having a God confidence that God's bigger, I don't need to convince this person. I don't need to pound it out of them. But calm, presenting truth, even and especially when disagreeing or dialoguing about spiritual things. We're called to be faithful, not fruitful. And sometimes we put a pressure on ourselves to bring about some change in someone else's life rather than simply walking faithfully, presenting the truth and leaving the results, the fruit part, up to God. In remaining composed, also Timothy was to face hardship. He was to endure it without flinching. And Paul warned Timothy about suffering in 1:8 and 2:3 and 3:12. And he describes his own suffering in 4:6 and 8. This is all from 2 Timothy. Hardship can take on many forms, including name calling. I don't know if you've ever been called a name for following Jesus. Faith in God is said to be illogical, indefensible, and only for the unintelligent and for the unscientific, right? We're put into a category and dismissed. Oh, it's a stupid, blind faith. And yet we've experienced the risen God. And it's not blind. It's rooted in history. Hundreds of people saw the resurrected Jesus. There's a very logical reason for our faith. And then it gets into this little phrase, do the work of an evangelist. Be involved in spreading the gospel. And this was a function of Timothy's work as a pastor and not a special office evangelist, like we've sometimes made it. The noun evangelist only appears a few times in Scripture, Acts 21:8 and Ephesians 4:11. The term does not establish itself in reference to a special class of church officers, because listen to this, it was so evidently the duty of every Christian to spread the gospel. Like, there's no intention in the Scripture to make this a unique group of people that do the work of an evangelist, but every believer. Although it's true that some Christians have the gift of evangelism more obviously than others, that fact must not discourage active sharing of the gospel by all believers. The Great Commission and the whole book of Acts outlines everybody going and sharing, proclaiming, professing in all sorts of ways, making God known, telling their story, making God known in every way that we can. No single spiritual obligation is more natural to a committed believer than sharing their journey in some way and professing, speaking truth about who God is. Then this, do the work of an evangelist. Whatever the prevailing theological fashions of the day, Timothy, as God's servant, was not to be influenced by them. He was not to take his lead from what others were doing. Let them get on with their own itching ears stuff, novelties. But he was, or engaging in their unhealthy craving for the sensational. Timothy was to remain clear-headed and stand firm on the great doctrines we've been singing about. God is the creator. Yes, The earth's been completely corrupted by our sin. We've rebelled against Him. But God is faithful. Look at the Old Testament. He's faithful to His covenant. He says, I will be faithful even when you're not. And He demonstrates that. He repeatedly raises up leaders throughout the Old Testament. And at just the right time, He sends Jesus to be born, a baby. He comes. We celebrate it here in a couple months at Christmas. And He not only dies for us, which we celebrated at Easter, but He lived for us. He lived a perfectly sinless life. And He's coming again. Yes, He died and He rose, and He's coming again. Those key things. He says, focus. Don't forget these key things. Creation, corruption, His covenant. We have a covenant, faithful God. The cradle, His perfect sinless life. The cross, that He's a conquering King. He overcame sin and death, and He's coming again. When? When is He coming again? Look at some of the stuff going on around the world. Now, I wouldn't preach that as specifically as some people would, because I think it's distorted. No one will know the time or the hour, but He's going to return. How many more chances will we have with our neighbor to speak some of this truth and give the invitation? Again, it's about being faithful and leaving the fruit up to God, but how many more times? And I realized I preached 2 Timothy. But God pointed out, well, you're preaching it, telling other people to do something. How are you doing it? So what Paul was saying to Timothy here, he says, don't just tell other people to do the work of an evangelist. You do the work of an evangelist. And I'm going, whoa, how am I involved? How am I involved? Am I deceived to some degree, thinking I'm a follower of Jesus, seeking to bring glory to Him, and yet my heart, my lifestyle proves that in this way, I'm not actively engaged like He is. If He came to seek and to save the lost, then how can His body and individual members of that body not be actively engaged in seeking and saving the lost? 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. And how do we do this? Well, first we need a heart for the lost. We need the motivation. It starts with prayer. If we go to the next slide, we need to pray for people that we're in relationship with. Pray for them. I mean, they could have a great life. It could look really good. But there will come a time when they're sitting at the judgment seat of Christ. And we haven't helped them at all if we've only helped them have a good life on this planet. If we've only been nice people. But can we engage them as followers of Jesus? And speak some of these truths into their lives? Will we pray for them? And in the midst of that, really become, have a burden for them. Realize that, wow, when I don't have a burden for the lost, in that way I'm not reflecting who Jesus is. And in that way I'm not a follower of Jesus. Because His passion was for the lost. And is for the lost. And I need to align with that. Would you align me, Jesus? Help me see people as you see them. And it means that we're willing to engage with them in relationship. We have lots of relationships. But is it time to take it to a different level? To speak some different things or listen in some different ways? We just did coach training yesterday. We stink at listening as a culture. What a way to love someone, move towards them, and hear their story, really hear where they're at. And let the Spirit of God give us some truth about how we can walk with them, engage with them, and care for them. Are we inviting others into our lives? Not just inviting them to events, that's part of it, and we'll get to that later. but inviting them into our lives. Can they see what a Christ follower is? Or do they just see us from two blocks away? Life looks okay to them. But do they get to see our journey and that we have a faith in God? That's largely why I'm a Christian. Because I could see people up close and personal. Watching people grieve and watching Christians grieve is dramatically different. Do we let them in to our lives, the hard things we're facing, and in the midst of it, without trying to do anything special, just trying to rely on God the way we usually do, that's a testimony to other people if we let them into our lives. Are we willing to go to them and be involved in their lives? To serve them, maybe in ways where we look a little weird. And we stand out in some way. We open ourselves up to some name-calling or some other type of thing. And finally, are we willing to be served by the people we're in relationship with? Sometimes that's a way harder one, especially in Mennonite circles, Baptist circles like I came to Christ in. Being served is harder. We want to go give them this message, but sometimes we got to open ourselves up and let them serve us first. So they're the ones giving to us, and at some point we have an opportunity to give to them. Evangelizing the lost, Acts 20, verse 20, declares here, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. What's helpful in someone else experiencing God? And are we holding that back? It says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I taught you in whatever scenario we happen to be in, I'm willing to declare who Jesus is and here's my experience of him. And I kept back nothing that was helpful. Oh, that God would reveal to us some things that are helpful to those around us, and we would be willing to go share that with them, or like I say, let them serve us in some way. What's helpful? Often when it comes to evangelism and church growth, this cartoon is reflective. We speak love, 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 love outside the church, but when we get them inside the church, we're going to totally change what that means, right? We sometimes have such a higher expectation of people inside the church that it distorts what's actually going on. And we'll get into that in the future with engaging in biblical community, but it matters how we love one another as well as that we're loving others, how we're walking together, and that it doesn't change. Oh, okay, got you in the church now. My job's done. No, it's an engagement where we learn how to walk together, and discipleship doesn't end until Christ returns. That commitment to walk with one another in that kind of sense never ends. When a Christian hears the words personal evangelism, like what's your internal response? Often there's typically three responses. One of fear, which shouldn't be. It should be one of the most natural things, like I say, for someone really growing in their relationship with God. Or there's an indifference. There's an excuse that's somebody else's thing to do. Or for a few people, there's an excitement. Many who respond with fear often compare themselves to the gifted evangelists or those with a public ministry, and I can't do that. And it's fearful, or that's how we disengage. That's the indifference. And I thank God for those specifically gifted people, gifted in evangelism that seem so natural at it. And yet, I'm convinced we're all much more natural at it when we're growing with God, if we'll give ourselves freedom to be who we are and not who we're not. We spend a lot of energy comparing and going, I'm not that, so I won't even engage in it, rather than asking, God, how would you ask me to do the work of an evangelist in my unique way? So I invite you to a little journey here of self-reflection. I'm going to walk through a couple summaries of it's a book by think I have it here somewhere in my notes. There's six evangelism styles from the book Being a Contagious Christian. It's Bill Hybels and Mark somebody. And walk through these evangelism styles so we can think outside the box. And whether we fit exactly into one or two of these styles or not, let's think outside the box and be asking God, how would you have me engage? How do you want me to assist others to experience God? Evangelism's the first step. It's an initiation into discipleship. And it runs on for life. How do I engage people and encourage them to experience more and more of God, whether they're believers or pre-believers? Some people use the direct approach. It's confrontational. This is the Apostle Peter's approach in Acts 2. Philip's approach with the Ethiopian eunuch. Very boldly proclaiming the gospel. Well, this is about what the Holy Spirit's doing, Peter says in Acts. Philip says, well, this is the Jesus. You're not understanding the Old Testament because you don't know who Jesus is. Let me explain that. Let me boldly, clearly explain this to you. It's direct approach. It's often, you know, some people go out with gospel tracts and whatever else. When Beverly and I were doing street ministry in downtown Toronto, I ended up leading the team my final year of college. And I said, what ways would God have us reach downtown Toronto this year? One person said, let's have some really clear tracts as one of the tools we use. Somebody else in the group says, oh, tracts. People just throw them out and it becomes a negative thing. Somebody else in the group says, that's the way God used to bring me to faith. He uses all sorts of ways. What's he calling us to do? What way would he use? Direct evangelists usually get straight to the point. They preach Christ and they seek a response. I mean, some of the public figures, Chuck Colson, Billy Graham, Mark Cahill, Louis Palau, Ray Comfort, have modeled and they've seen a lot of people respond. It's a great way. People with this more tendency to be that direct need to remember to listen. There's a caution here. They remember to listen. And remember not to pressure. Just be faithful. Present and leave the fruit up to God. We can invite a response, but don't pressure a response. The direct approach. There's also the intellectual approach. The intellectual approach to evangelism is what Paul modeled in Acts 17. When he reasoned with the philosophers, he says, you've got the sign over there to an unknown God. Let me explain more about that. And he reasons with the deep thinkers in Athens. And it's today practiced by those who have the title apologists and other more logical thinkers. If you're a person who likes ideas, evidence, logical thinking, Christian apologetics, you might be more of an intellectual evangelist, dialoguing with some of the issues of our day. Josh McDowell, James Kennedy, William Lane Craig, Ravi Zacharias are these who engage at an intellectual level. But again, all for the purpose of helping people experience God. There's a caution with this one. Sometimes those people are given at a certain time to be motivated to win an argument. We need to step back and go, is this helpful? I withheld nothing that was helpful. Is it helpful or is it just making me feel good? I win the argument, but it hasn't helped them experience God. Sometimes there's useless arguments, quibbling over words, and it's a distraction from someone actually experiencing God. And we get caught up in those debates sometimes. So be careful, cautious. Is it helping someone experience God? Potentially moving them towards that. And maybe winning the argument isn't the biggest thing. It wasn't in the evangelism context, but one of the leaders of the past leaders of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada got to meet with the then Prime Minister of Canada. and he's praying, God, of all the issues and crazy laws and whatever else, I have these few minutes with the prime minister. What should I say? And he became convinced he should just go in there and say, how can I pray for you? And not convince him on any particular item of the day. Just care for the person. And it had much bigger impact in the long run than if he had gone in there, this is my issue and I need to convince you of it. So we need to be cautious, but still engaged and willing to engage. So this is the direct approach, the intellectual approach, and the testimonial approach. Personal stories of transformation, right? We love it. Baptism and membership Sundays. We hear stories, or when Teen Challenge comes. Personal stories of transformation carry a unique weight and can often do things that facts alone cannot do in people's lives. Evangelists who thrive on the testimonial approach tell powerful stories of Christ's saving work in their lives, or sometimes we tell other people's stories, lives. That's a caution. Be careful telling someone else's story. This is clearly seen in the blind man in John 9, who was healed by Jesus and then testified about Christ, right? He was challenged on it in a very public way with the leaders of the community. He says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. He wasn't sure about Jesus' character. But one thing I know is that I was blind and now I see. So he just completely testifies, this is my experience, boldly proclaiming. John 9:3, Jesus explains the entire reason this man was born blind, that the works of God might be displayed in him. You realize, to a huge degree, we're all created for that purpose. We're created to bring glory to God. So that the works of God, maybe not in this specific way, but that the works of God would remain known through us. And we need to tell our stories. Testify. You and I were made for it. That means that God custom made this man specifically for this evangelistic approach. Other examples of this, Dave Dravecki, Johnny Erickson Tata, though she's a theologian as well, she fits in more than one category, as does Lee Strobel. A caution here is, let's be theological as well. Let's present truth as well. And listen as well as speak. I remember, again, downtown Toronto, going door to door in the low-income housing. Knock, 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 whatever door. Hi, I'm Gary. This is my partner, Adam. We're from the Riverside Evangelical Missionary Church. We're just in the neighborhood wondering if there's ways that we can care for you. And there goes the conversation. We stood at the door. It had to be an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes. One teenage girl, professing Buddhist, but I would say nominal Buddhist, that came out in the conversation. Really, it's her parents' religion, but she's Buddhist because her parents are. Just asking her questions, listening to her story for an hour and a half, hour and 45. Who's Buddha? What, you know, what's that look like? I didn't know much about Buddhism. I'd studied a little bit in college, but I needed to hear her story of it. Just listening, listening, listening. By the end of the conversation, she's not very convinced. She's way less convinced that she should be worshiping Buddha and whatever else. And she goes, what do you guys believe? What an opportunity we get to share our story. So a caution here is, sometimes we got to listen quite a while before we have the opportunity to speak, before they're willing to hear. But she came to a point of willing to hear. And then we were supposed to meet her the next week. We never saw her again. Only her parents would answer the door. I don't know what God did with that. I would have loved to have continued to meet with her like we did some other individuals and families while we were doing that. But she heard two very clear testimonies of who Jesus did, is, and the incredible miracles he's done in our lives. And that stuck in her head. Her parents can't take that away. They could protect her from us. But those seeds are planted, and we got to tell the story. get the story out there. This is the direct approach, intellectual approach, testimonial approach, and the interpersonal approach. Not everybody's drawn to knowing apologetics or to sharing clearly their Christian testimony, though I think all need to be involved in those to some degree. We need to be clarifying our own story. We need to be clarifying and understanding who Jesus is so we can present truth as it is. But for some, there's a more natural ability to relate to people and love being with others on an interpersonal level. In doing evangelism by living it out before them and by providing an opportunity for other believers with other evangelistic abilities to connect with those that don't know Christ yet. Opportunities where faith is shared in a context. Matthew in Luke 5 is an example. Jesus comes along, Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, come and follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. His life is a testimony to the community already. He left everything and followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was, who was there? A large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. So Jesus, you come to my house, and I'm inviting all these other guys that need to know you as well. Put on a Matthew party. Right? It's way easier to just invite, well, hey, if I'm going to invite one couple from church, I might as well invite three from church, and that's good. What if we invite two and two, or one and one, and we let the Holy Spirit do some work in that context? We give opportunity where we can engage, where we can know other people, and some of the story of who God is and what He's done flows through there, but it takes somebody just naturally connecting with people to bring that together. A caution here is sometimes people with this more interpersonal, they just want to keep it at the relational and not make that uncomfortable for anybody. So they're just going to do in the inviting only. Don't downplay your story. Don't downplay the wisdom that God has put into your life. Like I say, we're all theological to some degree and we're all testimonial. And that's, so be willing and looking for opportunities to share our own story. Or even do it, right? If somebody knew Matthew later on, why did you leave everything? And he should be able to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that is within him. He needs to be able to share his story as well. Similar to the interpersonal approach is the invitational approach. They're similar, slightly different, but it's inviting to events, so it's not orchestrating the event, right? Inviting, and it's not just treating people like projects. Oh, this is the only reason. It's just naturally inviting them because I want to get to know you better, right? That's why it's the interpersonal, the other one. It's natural in relationship, but the invitational is inviting to specific things. Hey, I'm going to this concert. In fact, it came up this morning when I reminded about Zach in the Rosebud Dinner Theater. Somebody asked, hey, is that the same ones that put on the Passion Play? And it's not the same group that put us on the Passion Play, but so many church groups go, right? They'll rent a bus. How many people want to sign up and go to the Passion Play? Go to the Passion Play. Go to the Passion Play. Man, do we ever ask, who else would you have me come? I've heard the story before. It's encouraging for me. It's great to see it played out in the Badlands there. But God, who else would you have me invite? And invite to some of these things. There's concerts going on. It's not just for us. Yes, we're called to experience God, and we're called to help everybody in our sphere of influence do that as well, experience more of God as well. Do the work of an evangelist. Maybe you naturally invite, but have got out of the habit of going, oh yeah, I haven't actually asked that question for a while. Again, don't downplay our own story. It's not only about getting them to the event. But sometimes it's the journey to it and from it. Again, we know the truths of who Jesus is. We know our own experience of Him. And we need to be willing to tell that and help people tell their stories as well. So it's the journey to and from. But are we inviting people to encounter Jesus? The Samaritan woman, John 4, after Jesus struck up a conversation with her and revealed that He was the Messiah, she runs back to her hometown. She's got lots of reasons why she shouldn't be talking to people in town, but she runs around town going, "Come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" She leaves a question with him. She doesn't have all the answers. She just goes, man, you got to go out there. You got to go out and meet him for yourself. Come to this concert. This band doesn't just sing great music, but they speak truth. Come in here. And then there's the service approach. If you naturally notice the needs of others and enjoy serving them, you might prefer the service approach. This isn't about only our preference. All of these will probably be a little bit uncomfortable in, and that's okay. But people who have this approach often enjoy sharing their love of Christ through deed over word. Biblical example of this is Tabitha. Her other name is Dorcas in the other translation or the other language at the time. In Acts 9, she's described as full of good works and acts of charity. She used her gift of making clothing for God's glory, right? We're seeking to bring God glory in everything we do. Lost my spot. In the biblical story here, Tabitha dies, and there's much grief going on. All the widows who knew her are out grieving. And her ministry had touched so many people's lives. Verse 39 says, "All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. They called on the Apostle Peter to help, and he did." He prays, and Tabitha is raised back to life. We can serve. A caution here is, it's not only in our service, but again, we need to profess with our mouths as well. Allow and sometimes explain the reason we are serving. "I'm serving you because God has so blessed me." Sometimes it's just a short comment, some sort of reasoning. But be ready to share in some way. The service can open up a conversation. Trust God that when you're in that moment, He will give you the words to meet with that specific person. Sharing these six is not just to force ourselves into one of these, but to really, like I said earlier, do some internal evaluation. How have you uniquely created me, God? How much more time do we have before Jesus returns or before someone's in a fatal accident and we don't get the opportunity anymore? Who's He bringing to your mind now that, far as you know, they're not in relationship with God? They're not experiencing God, but you're in relationship with them. And He's going, "Hey, I want them to experience me through you. You're going to be the first Bible they read. First Christian who shares something more intentionally." Is there one of these ways that He's narrowing down? How can I assist others to experience God? We ask that question, and to who? Get more into that in a minute. I also want to just make a comment here. I've got another line down the bottom of this slide. How will I allow others the freedom to be who they are? See, we live in a day where we compare, and we're not that comfortable unless everybody's similar to me. So the apologists go, "Everybody needs to be an apologist. Look at what Ravi Zacharias does. Look at the resources we can get through this organization. You need to do this, you need to do that." And I'm going, maybe like me and Timothy were preaching to other people what they should be doing. We need to spend more time looking how you have me do the work of an evangelist, God. Oh, my preferred way is as an apologist, as an intellectual evangelist, right? And the ones that are more bold and direct think everybody should be more bold and direct. And to some degree, maybe that's a reality. We can grow in these different ways, but also offer people the freedom within the body of Christ to do things differently, and that's good. And that's okay. In fact, it's really good. God orchestrated it that way, maybe. Maybe we need each other, and different people will respond different ways. So we need to offer the freedom to be who we are, not only ourselves, and go, I'm on a journey with God, discovering how He's created me, and give someone else the freedom. Hey, that's okay that you're different. I want to bless you and pray for you in that ministry, and I'm still not going to engage the way you do. I'm going to engage this way. But do the work of an evangelist. We do engage with people that need to know God. It costs God nothing, so far as we know, to create nice things. And He did an amazing job. Creation is amazing. But to convert rebellious wills cost Him crucifixion. It's going to cost us something too. People are dead and blind in their trespasses. It's a work of the Spirit. And He wants to do it through His body. He doesn't have a plan B. He says He's going to do it through us. And we're going to do it imperfectly and whatever else. And who cares? We're going to engage anyways, right? With our co-workers, with our neighbors, we're going to engage anyway. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's Luke 9. It says similarly in Matthew 16 on the next slide. In totally surrendering to Jesus, we experience God, an abundant life like He promised. We're not even fully experiencing Him ourselves. And in surrender, it's denying ourselves, taking up our cross. Oh, in doing the work of an evangelist, however we're created to do that and equipped to do that, we will experience more of God ourselves and help others experience more of God. Obedience is daily living God's word out. There's no need for you to sail uncharted seas, to travel unmarked roads in search of truth. A loving Heavenly Father has plotted our course and provided an unfailing guide. Even obedience. Do the work of an evangelist God has convicted me on. And I pray He's speaking to each one of us. When obedience to God contradicts what I believe will give me pleasure, let me ask myself if I love Him, Elizabeth Elliot wrote. He so loved us. Do I so love Him? Right? Sometimes we rate pleasure above obedience. And it does come down to a values. We've clarified our new mission statement and our ministry framework. But in this, we're living out some real values. And once in the future, as a church, we need to discuss some values, because sometimes our values are in conflict with one another. We might say we value evangelism, we value loving people, we love value serving them in the power and the name of Jesus, but really we value comfort more, and so we're not pushing out into our world. We value safety, we value known relationships more than the risk of going to those uncharted waters, those places that are where we're less comfortable. And so we demand that the world come and ask us the right question rather than we push out and become a force in the world, taking ground for Jesus, doing the work of an evangelist. We're sitting back, scared, We value control rather than faith in God as our actual goal, our actual value rather than our aspirational. What's our real values that we're going to live by? Are we really, really going to be followers of Jesus this week and follow where He leads and seek to have an impact in real people's lives by His power and for His glory? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we already discussed during the summer that this 2 Timothy, the whole book, is written to ministers. Not just paid ones, not ones who hold a title of pastor or minister or whatever else, but it's every believer. And you say, do the work of an evangelist. And God, I pray you would point out what we're really valuing. Where we're living by control and out of a sense of fear. We have a greater faith in ourselves than we do in you, God. We want to live by faith, not by fear. We want to push out into the world and see what you will do, God. We want to encourage one another to live out the way you've created them to live it out as well. And to tell, make you known among the nations, among my co-workers, my fellow students, anybody who is in relationship with you and experiencing you can do this, God. And we're called and commanded to do it. Lord, we profess to be your followers. Make it a reality more this week than it was last week. That we, like you, would seek others' salvation. Give us courage, a God confidence, to walk as followers of yours, that we would take up our cross daily and follow you where you are leading. And I pray you would bring transformation, you would bring revival, you would awaken hearts and minds as only you can do. And you'd be pleased to use our mouths, our hands, our feet. May we be your body this week for your glory, for our sake, for other people's sake, and for the good of your kingdom. Amen.